Welcome to the Ivy Church podcast.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
Jambo, jambo.
Karibuni kanisani, Ivy Church.
Good to see you.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
For more podcasts and information about Ivy Church, go to ivychurch.org.
How good are you at waiting? Like when you're super hungry, you've gone through the drive-thru at McDonald's and they tell you to pull up in a bay because your order is going to be a while. In that situation, how good are you at waiting for food? Are you patient or do you get hangry like me? Or how good are you at waiting for a special day like your birthday or Christmas? Can you wait patiently, or does it seem like every day is 10,000 years? Some of you may say that you are great at waiting, that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and you have patience in abundance. Some of you may be like me and say that waiting is something you really struggle with. Let me tell you how bad I am at waiting. In our house, the kids' TV show Bluey is our favourite. We have some small teddies of Bluey and her friends. And recently, they've released Rusty, one of Bluey's friends, who is my ultimate favourite character. I mean, he is unbelievable at cricket. What more would you want from a character? And because Rusty has become my favourite, he is now one of Grace's favourites too. And we've been on a quest as a family to get Rusty into our collection. So in the past 6 weeks, we have been to Stockport Smith's toy shop so many times to see if Rusty is in stock, but we've had no luck. Now, a patient person would wait for Rusty to come back into stock and then buy him for either their child's birthday or Christmas. Not me. I want to get Rusty now because I am so bad at waiting. Rusty wasn't even for me, but I am that bad at waiting, this story gets ridiculous. I drove to Wigan on the off chance that they would have this small teddy in stock. Not because I knew he was in stock, but because I thought he might be in stock. Now, I know this is desperation because for me to go to Wigan means that I'm desperate. No offence to those from Wigan, but I've always had it in for Wigan as a place since 2013 and then beating City in the FA Cup final. I'm not bitter, I promise. However, Wigan, in my opinion, will be good for two things, pies and Way Church, which are two great things. But there's now one more thing Wigan will be good for, and that is Rusty Teddies, because they had Rusty in stock. Rusty was given to Grace, and in hindsight, I definitely should have waited to give Grace this teddy for her birthday. But I was so excited to see her reaction, to see her face, that I just couldn't wait. Are you like me and are so impatient and so bad at waiting that you will go to ridiculous lengths to avoid waiting? Waiting for material possessions or landmark days are so insignificant in comparison to waiting on God. And I can't help but think of the Israelites waiting for the Messiah whenever I think about waiting on God. Because they waited for a long, long time. Some prophecies speak of the Messiah around 700 to 800 years before the coming of the Messiah or the coming of the King. Now that puts our waiting into perspective. And today I will continue our series, The Conquering King, as we explore The King Has Come. And today is also Palm Sunday, a day that speaks of Jesus entering into Jerusalem to jubilant cries of Hosanna and to the waving of palm branches. So today on Palm Sunday, I'm going to speak to you about a couple of things. First, who is this king? What type of king is he? And then we will explore the paradox of the king has come, the wait is over, Jesus is here, but yet he hasn't fully come. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open them together at Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her side. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gently and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowd answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So how do we know that this passage is speaking about a king? Like any other passage in the Bible, it's always important to understand what's going on at the time. Context is key, but also what has happened in the lead up to the story. And what has happened in the chapter before this, in Matthew 20, is that Jesus has just healed two blind men. Now, why is this important? We are currently going through John's Gospel with the hub group at Ivy Youth, which is the oldest students of Ivy Church. And one thing that we are blown away by as we go through it is just how many healings there are. There are so many incredible stories of Jesus healing people. So what makes the healing of these two blind people so important? And what makes it so significant is that these two people cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus asks them, What do you want me to do for you? And this has a big impact on chapter 21 and Jesus entering Jerusalem, because this is the first time Jesus has been publicly called this messianic title. That's what the Son of David refers to. It refers to the Messiah. And when the blind men called out Son of David, every person who heard it would have been totally aware of who that was. The Son of David was the messianic king that the Israelites had been waiting for centuries and centuries. The messianic king is the ultimate king, the triumphant king. And in chapter 20 of Matthew, for the first time, somebody cries out in public and refers to Jesus as this ultimate king, the king everyone has been waiting for. They essentially say, King of kings, the ultimate kings and Messiah. And Jesus responds to their title of him, and he's acknowledging who he is here. The Bible Project video we watched at the start refers to the coming of the king, the new reign of the king, as the good news. The wait is over. The king is here. And you better believe that it's good news for everyone. You see, Jesus and his disciples were aware of Jesus's kingship. But in Matthew 20, just before he arrives in Jerusalem, Jesus has been acknowledged as the messianic king in public for the first time, because he wants Jerusalem and the leaders of Jerusalem to know of the claims of his kingship. But the thing is, Jesus is not what the Israelites expected. You see, they had expected a dominant king, one that would come in and take over the Roman Empire, defeat them and reign victorious. And I think there's a side point to be made here that you could miss Jesus or miss what God has planned for you because you're waiting for the wrong thing or because you're focusing on something that God has never promised. It's hard for anyone who reads Matthew 21 not to pick up on the fact that the messianic king enters Jerusalem riding a donkey. If you saw that in real life, you'd be like, what the heck's going on? I don't know if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, but imagine seeing Gandalf at the end riding over the hill to save the day on a donkey. Or in Braveheart, as Mel Gibson playing William Wallace delivers that powerful speech to everyone, but they'll never take our freedom. And he trots off on his donkey. Like, who would follow him? I can't imagine many people would follow him into battle knowing he's riding a donkey. He would be better off on foot. Riding a donkey ultimately means he's a walking sacrifice. The kings we know don't ride donkeys, they ride war horses. But Jesus is unlike any king you've ever seen before, because the steed of this king is a donkey and servants ride donkeys. So Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem, is sending a mixed message that he is the messianic king, but he comes not as you would expect him to come. How does he come? It's in verse 5. Jesus, the king, comes gently. The king comes to us gently. And again, the Bible Project video we watched at the start refers to what is well known as the upside down kingdom. The fact that this king comes as a servant or riding a donkey or gently is upside down. It's not what we would expect. And wherever Jesus preaches and teaches, he speaks about how this upside down kingdom of God operates. It's not how the world operates. And as Jesus goes around and speaks about this kingdom, he talks about things that would have been so countercultural, like love your enemies, or the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's announcing that he is the king of this upside down kingdom. So what are we going to do with the revelation of Jesus's kingship? Well, it's the same two options the people of Jerusalem had. The late Timothy Keller, a great preacher, teacher, and writer, says this about Jesus' kingship since the moment of Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. Wherever Jesus comes into a city or comes to a person, that person or place is confronted with the same two options. Are you going to crown Jesus or are you going to kill him? There's no in between. Are you going to be king of your own life and decide what's best for you and therefore participate in the same sin that Adam and Eve participated in? Or are you going to crown Jesus and make him the king of your life? You might be confronted with that decision for the first time ever today, or it could be the 100th time. Are you going to crown Jesus or are you going to kill him? Make no mistake, there's no in between here. There is no sitting on the fence. Sin is putting yourself in the position of the king, and salvation is the king putting himself in the place of the servant. That is the gospel. That's the good news. And we have the option to either choose that or reject it. Are you going to crown the king or are you going to kill the king? There was a much bigger battle going on than the oppression the Israelites faced under the Roman Empire. They didn't need a war figure coming in to save them from the Romans. They needed salvation, and it's the same for us today. The wait is over, the king has come, and you can receive that salvation today by crowning Jesus. The final point I want to make is the paradox of the king's arrival here in Matthew 21. See, your king comes to you. How interesting that comes is in the present tense. It's not saying that one day this king will come, and it's not saying that he's totally here. The king is here, yet he's yet to come. The wait is over, but yet we still have to wait for his full return. The palm branches are so significant in Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem. They represent the day when Jesus comes back fully. Because when Jesus fully comes back as the triumphant king, he will not come like he did the first time, gently riding a donkey. When he returns, I can't help but think it will be both incredible, amazing, but yet absolutely petrifying. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16 puts it this way. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On the robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No riding donkeys here. When the King fully comes, he makes everything new. The whole of creation will freeze. We will see the arrival of the King on the clouds, and every person will fall on their knees and declare that the King has come. And for those who have crowned Jesus a King of their lives will be taken into glory, and my word, it will be glorious. And the earth will be restored. And as the Bible states in Psalm 95, then shall the trees of the wood sing for joy when he comes to judge the earth. When Jesus comes back completely, when the King arrives fully, creation will be all of what it was designed to be. And don't ask me how, but even the trees will sing for joy. And therefore, the palm branches in Jesus's arrival into Jerusalem are a glimpse of that day when the King fully comes, when the wait is over, and when we are with the King forever. And so the options for you today are, will you crown Jesus or will you kill him? And let me tell you, if you choose to crown him today, Jesus says that you will have life and life in abundance now. But also on that day when Jesus fully returns, you will be taken into glory. And if the trees start to sing, can you imagine what we will be doing? When every tear will be wiped from our eyes, where there will be no more death and no more mourning. And the good news is that the invitation to the kingdom is open for anyone who accepts the ultimate King as their savior. So what will you do today?